Well, just get comfortable, okay? Sometimes people say when I'm seated, I talk longer. No, just kidding. Whoa, they're heading out the exits over here. Hey, two things that I want to share with you right before we get into the message. Believe it or not, Global Impact Celebration will be here in 3.5 weeks. And every year we ask the missionaries that are coming to be with us, are there some needs that we could help meet for you? And so we ask them to give us those. And when they do, we put them all together and we place them out in the third floor and up on the fourth floor as you walk out, and areas where you can go and pick up one of their cards and say, hey, I'd like to help provide this. And so when the service is over, we've got 2 weeks, to get these, buy them, and bring them to the church. And so I encourage you that when we close the service, go take a look at that. And it is so meaningful. Many of you have participated in that before, and you know what it means to them to be able to receive that. And you as a church have been so generous. That's a real blessing. And then the second thing is that a lot of people would say, well, how do you get to know more about this church? And we have a class called Discover Shades. And it will be today, right after the service, 11 o'clock, we will feed you a wonderful lunch, and myself and some of our staff will talk to you, and you'll learn everything you can about our church. And hopefully, after you see the sermon this morning, it might encourage you that if you're a guest, you've been visiting with us, and say, hey, I'd like to learn a little bit more, then you just come down there. Don't need a reservation. We'll take care of it. We already have a number of people signed up, and we'll have the food there for you. Every year, I give what is called a State of the Church Address. And I look at it as almost like a fiduciary responsibility. Because as a church, we present to you budgets and make Jesus knowns and all of this thing, and we ask you to give, and then we feel like we need to come back and just give you just a small part of this talk, is just to share, this is how we closed out the year, and just to, in essence, it's like a fiduciary responsibility to show this is where we are, this is what we've done, and this is where we're going. And to give you an idea of some things that took place last year and where we're heading this year. And then a message that's going to be based off of where we're going for this year. So real quick, let's just take a look at some of the financials. You know, our budget is $8 million, and you gave beyond that, $9,029,227. And so we had a surplus of over $1 million. It's what we were hoping, that's what we projected that we would have, and we did that. So you say, what do you do with that surplus? With that surplus, we give 10% of everything that we give goes to the cooperative program, and that is through the Southern Baptist Missions. So you take that right off the top, and that left us with $926,214, and we took that and put it towards our next initiative, exactly what we said we'd do. Every overage in giving goes towards our next initiative on there. So next. The next slide is the next initiative. Our pledges at this time, they continue to increase, and we're $7,914,000 on pledges. And any of you that want to do a pledge and say, hey, I've prayed about it, thought about it, can I still do that? You can go online, and you can make a commitment to it. And so the giving just in this quarter was almost $2 million that came in to next. And when you take the overages from 2016 plus the overages from this past, overages from 2017, overages from this past year, that's an additional $1.5 million. So about $3.5 million has already been put towards the next initiative. So we thank you for that and for your support. From a mission standpoint, make Jesus known. Our goal is $1,250,000. We went beyond that, $1,316,500. That's a surplus of $66,500. What happens is that Jeremy, our minister of missions, and myself, we sit down and begin to look at where we will dispense those funds. All of it goes to missions, and we just began to look over some of the needs that we see out there, and we will distribute that. We present this to our finance committee, and they approve it, and we will do that in our meeting tomorrow. Okay, so that's where we're make Jesus. Lottie Moon, for those who are Southern Baptists, you know this lady well. For others, trust me, she's a good one. That is a, it's an offering for the International Mission Board. We gave $300,000 to that, and to the North American Mission Board, we gave $135,000. All of that was in the Make Jesus Known budget. Because we made budget, we were able to give them those funds. That's a healthy amount. That's great support for those two ministries. Next is our total giving. the highest ever in the history of our church. We gave $12,626,000, and out of that, almost $2.6 million went to missions, which was over 20% of our total giving. So again, 20% of 20 cents of every dollar that comes into this church went outside the walls of this church for missions. And we always want to be somewhere in 20 to 25%. And to be in a building program and to still get 20% is incredible that goes to mission. So we're excited about that. So our going from a mission standpoint, we feel strong about sending people out. And we had 39 Shades projects this year. 17 were international, 22 were local North American. And we had 32 separate individual projects. And that just means that people went, like with other churches or other organizations, it wasn't sponsored by us, but yet we commissioned them and prayed for them. 28 international, and four of those were local in North America. So that's the number of projects. But the number of people that went is really amazing. 175 international, 1276 North America and local. So total going, 1,451. So in our church family, on mission, on trips that we know about, projects that we know about, over 1,451 went out on mission. Our goal is this year and next year that we want to have a total of 3,000 going out. That's about 1,500 per year. And you also know that we're offering scholarships for people who've never been on a mission trip before. And so you just contact our office and say, hey, I'm wanting to go on this particular trip. If it's your first time, talk to us. We're going to help you scholarship on that because we want you to go on a short-term mission trip. It will change your life, all right? So next, these are the international projects we had in 2019, and there are 29 countries. I'm going to talk about each one of these. No, these are 29 countries, just our church, just this year. So what does that look like on a world map over here? Well, this is what it looks like on a world map. So just in 1 year from Chage Mountain Baptist Church, we covered all this blue area over here. And again, it's just 1 year. And so every year, we want to constantly be going around the world, sending transformed people to influence their world for Christ. And so we're excited about that. Well, in North America, we are tied and connected with the North American Mission Board and their vision. And as we've told you before, they take all of North America and divide it into five regions. And it's our goal to always be supporting a church plant in each one of those five regions. So let me just show you who we'll be supporting this year. Some of them are people that we remember. And out of these 32 sin cities, we have Miami. If you start in Miami, and we've got the Pulse Church there in Miami with Todd and Michelle Peterson, they will be back with us at GIC. You move up the coast, you get to New York City. We have three churches that will be serving and working with there in New York City. The Bridge Church there in Brooklyn, and then also we've got Global Mission Church, and you know, with R.C. Sylvanus and the work that he's doing with the Nepali people there in Queens, and then we have Ethnos Church, which is there in New Brunswick, New Jersey, and so that covers who we're supporting in New York. Boston is a new one. We have a new man who's going to come at this GIC. It's City on a Hill Church and Stephen Costello, and we're looking forward to getting to meet him and to work with him. Toronto, the Housers are back, and Starting Point Church, Mike and Tanya Hauser, we love this couple, and she's half crazy, and he's totally crazy, so they're fun to work with. Montreal, La Chapelle, the unbelievable story that we have talked about, and David Pochier will be our speaker on Wednesday night. And so we have an opportunity to learn what God is doing in Montreal that's blowing everybody away. It's amazing what is happening there. So he'll be with us in Montreal. Detroit, this is a new city. Actually, the church plant will be in Ann Arbor, but it gets countered in the Detroit area. Treasuring Christ Church. Michael Geyer will be with us. And so Michigan had a rough last couple games, so don't say anything to him on that. But then you get to Columbus, Ohio, and church that we've fallen in love with over here, Life Point Church, is Ed Travers. And he will be here along with his wife. And we've got some fun connections with this church. And so we're excited about him coming to be with us. Then Indianapolis, you know about Yale and Autumn Wall. We've taken a number of teams that went working with them in Indianapolis. And their church really is reaching a diverse community there. So we covered Indianapolis, and then we move into the West and in Denver. And there's a new church that we'll be working with, Journey Point Church and Chris Phillips. And we're hoping they'll get more children before they come. But Journey Point Church, this is a young man we're looking forward to meeting and to working with, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute on that. And then Tucson, Arizona, Brian Hook at Aspire Church. We have sent a number of teams out there, and this day, today, is their launch service. And so probably in about an hour and a half, they will have their initial launch service. And they have been building to this particular day, and they're really excited about it. I want to take just a moment. I want to lead us in a word of prayer. I want us to focus all of our hearts on Tucson, Arizona, and the Aspire Church as they launch their first service today. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you bring people into our lives that we can partner with, we can support, and we can pray for them. And I thank you for Brian and for his incredible leadership and for the amazing victories that have taken place already, even through this buildup of this 1 year. And so today is their launch Sunday. And in all the preparation that they've done, Lord, we pray you'd go beyond the preparation. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in such a powerful way that people who don't even know you would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they would come to know you. We'd see decisions for Christ. We'd see an excitement that would take place within that body that would bring people and attract people to you. And so I pray for their leadership team, and I pray for all the details that those will work out and that they can just focus on the message that is preached and the love on the people that will be there. So, Lord, we lift them up, and we look forward to a victorious report from this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are excited about those guys and partnering with them. Well, North American Mission Board has also identified, as I said, 32 sin cities. Our goal is that by the year 2025, we would love to have done ministry in all 32 cities. I'm sure we can do that. It's a challenge as you build partnerships. And over the last 2 years, we have covered 10 of those cities. And you'll see those cities here that we have already covered. And this year, we're going to add 3 cities to that. And that would be Boston and Detroit. And we've got some people in Atlanta that we believe we can partner with and have a trip there too, which would be 13 cities that we will have covered in North America. So that's North America. So the next thing is we've looked at the world, we've looked at North America. And as we look at North America, we come into this church and we ask you and to seriously pray, do you think that God wants to send you to one of these sin cities to work? Maybe that you take your career, what you're good at, and then you want to move to a city and partner with a church. Ed Traverse, there in Columbus, Ohio, one of the couples in our church, you remember David, Mary Ellen, and Sarah Andrews, a few years ago felt God calling them to relocate his business and sitting in a service just like today. And when I showed the sin cities, Columbus, Ohio was one of the cities that they had been praying about. And when it came up on the map, they looked at each other and they almost wept and they said, that's it. That's the confirmation. And so they took their business. They were going to move to Columbus. They contacted North American Mission Board. Is there a church planted around there? What are the odds? 100%. Ed Traverse is right there almost in their same neighborhood. And so they are founding members of that church, helping them out, both with their financial gifts and with their working talents as lay people to help them. So we're thrilled with that. We shared this challenge, and last year we had another young couple come up, and Jonathan and Rachel Fisher felt that God was calling them to go to Denver, Colorado to partner with that Journey Point Church that we showed you earlier from Colorado. And so right now, they are there in Colorado. They're in there with this setup team as they're preparing to launch this new church. And they're getting their jobs there, working there, planting themselves there to work with this church plant. And so I think that's just one of the great things about Live Sent, is that you just go wherever it is that God's called you, and we need to be open As much as I'd love for you to stay here in Birmingham, God may be able to use you in an amazing way with one of these church planters. And so hopefully that will work. So that's what we've seen. We've done in the nation. This is what we're doing right here in North America. And then what about right here in our own community? In our own community, it's called community engagement. Steve Browning is over this ministry and providing excellent leadership. And he could sit here and talk to you for probably a long time, rattling off a lot of things. Let me just hit some highlights. We have adopted 5 local schools in our area. And when you adopt those schools, you do everything from clearing out a nature trail for them to help encourage teachers to helping even feed the children. And you'll see that we have 200 students fed with weekend bags. That means children who would not have food for the weekend, yes, over the mountain schools, yes, we have kids who would not be able to eat over the weekend, but our church has come together and we are putting together food packages, 200 of those, so that every weekend children can be able to have food, and we do this through our school adoption. Next thing that we have is we work with First Responders Ministry. 3 of our men are chaplains with the police force and with First Responders, and so they put together a training series and had over 100 first responders, not just Vestavia, Vestavia, Hoover, Mountain Brook, I think Gardendale, Trustful, different places all came together, and we did training with them, and they loved it so much, they said, we want you to do it again. We are building relationships with our first responders, and we're ministering to them. And then last of all is we provided the backpacks for the foster care children. We provided over 650 backpacks and diaper bags and wish lists that were given to children over Christmas there in foster care. That is incredible when you think about that many, and that is because you are people who are willing to be generous and willing to give, and I thank you for that. And I think the last is that in just the 2 years that we've done this ministry, over 440 people are mobilized to community engagement initiatives. And some of you may say, man, I'd love to do that. Well, all you've got to do on that tear-off is just on there, you can just write on there, I want to volunteer, I want to be community engagement. You just write on there, and I promise you that we will get back with you. So that's our year. Wow. That was incredible. God has done some amazing things through our church, and now we're getting ready to step into 2019. And as we step into 2019, if I had to say, how do you sort of summarize this coming year? I call it a year of change. This is a year of change. 4 weeks from now, construction will begin on remodeling this worship center. So when construction begins on this worship center, our Sunday morning is going to be kind of turned around. What will happen is that we will have 2 worship services in 2 different locations, and we'll have 2 Sunday schools. And so, David, put the slide up there about the Sunday school. We'll have 2 hours, kind of like the Easter schedule. We'll have an 8 o'clock Sunday school and a 9:30 Sunday school. We'll have worship at 9:30 and 11 o'clock. And where will we have our worship services? In 2 locations. The conference center and the student building. And in each one of those, we'll have a live host, we'll have a live worship team, and then I will preach. I'll preach live in one service, and it'll be live streamed, I'll preach live in one location, it'll be live streamed into the other. And you say, well, where will you be? I don't know. We're going to keep it a mystery. So sometimes I'll be in the conference center. Sometimes I'll be in the student building. And if this thing really works good, I'm going to be at the beach, and I'm just going to do it from there. And you'll never know. You'll be in one of those buildings and say, hey, I wonder if he'll be live at our place next time. So it'll be different places. It doesn't matter. It's going to be same quality. And then that live host is the one that will close out the service. And so at 9:30, we'll meet in both those locations. Then at 11 o'clock, we'll meet again in both of those locations. We have an email that's going out this week. And when you get that email, you need to open it up. It'll tell you where your Sunday school class is, what room you'll be meeting in, and also what service we are assigning, which means encouraging you to attend. We cannot fit everybody in our conference center. We cannot fit everybody in our student building. We have to spread it out. And Lisa Davis has gone through and has set it up so that both services are multi-generational. Both services will be able to max out at each place. And both services are set up so that your Sunday school class is closest to where we're asking you to worship. So if you're close to the student building, we want you to be there so you don't have to haul the way up here. If your classroom is right outside the conference center, we're not going to send you to the student building. So it makes a lot of sense. And if you do that, then we can make this thing work. Okay? So that's what we're looking at. So when you think about that, you think about the word change. And I do want to let you know that next Sunday we're going to have an insert in the worship guide. So it'll explain it, but also the website will be really clear. Change. When you say change, what do you think? Uncomfortable. Disruptive. Frustrating. Challenging. Scary. Unknown. Takes me out of my comfort zone. Just makes you shake. Some people, when they hear the word change, they say exciting. Different. Stretching, motivating, new opportunities, gets you out of your routine, forces you to think out of the box. When you hear the word change, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you that first one that's kind of scared of it? Are you the second one that gets you excited? My life was not one of change. I lived here in Birmingham. My family had a house in Mountain Brook. Now, just want to be straight, there is Mountain Brook, and there's Mountain Brook, right? We were Mountain Brook, okay? And so, a small home there in Mountain Brook. My dad got transferred to move to Atlanta. My mom and dad took the exact house and had it built in Atlanta. Had the exact house. She told them where the furniture was in the old house and had the movers put it in the new house. We moved there in 1959. I graduated from high school in 1971 and went off to college. It was the same those 12 years. Nothing changed. I thought that was normal. And then I got married. I didn't just get married. I married an artist. And an artist who believed in change. And when we bought our first house and we set the furniture up, I felt it was in its location until God moved us. Okay? We haven't been there very long. Jan says, hey, let's change this stuff around. And I'm saying, no way. Hey, sofa was there, supposed to stay there. So now we need to change that. Man, I was pushing on her, making it hard, and she finally convinced me we might move something, and I'm complaining the whole time. And she pretty well picked up on this. And so her question to me was, hey, when are you going back out of town? I told her I'm going out of town. I'd come back in town, whoa, what'd you do to my house? And she'd move all the stuff around. And then she would lovingly come over to me and she would say, we're going to leave it here for just, let's say, a couple of weeks. And then if you don't like it, we'll move it back. Okay, I like that. Well, she knew. After 2 weeks, what did I think? This is norm. We'll stick with it. And I was kind of liking it. And then a few weeks later, she says, I'm ready to change again. No, you're driving me crazy over here. But you know what it showed me? It got me to the point to where I said, I can see the value of change. I can see the excitement of it. I can see the newness of it, the changing of perspective and all of this. And this makes great sense. And so as we enter into this year, we need to look at it as this could be some exciting times. During these 7 months, from February, the middle of February to the middle of August, it is not a time to pull in the reins, but it's a time to embrace the changes of a new schedule, different seating, a different building, and even shorter sermons, because I got to get us out at a specific time on there. See, half the people now said, hey, I'm with you, this change, I'm loving this thing already. And so what I'm telling you, this is a perfect time to invite friends. This is an imperfect time for us to reach out. It's not a time of chaos. It's a time of opportunity. So we're not going to put our outreach on hold just because we've got some changes happening in our schedule, but we're going to embrace these changes. Embrace the changes of a new schedule, a new building, a new place for you to sit. And And let this be that impetus, that sort of thorn in the nest that gets you out of your comfort zone. And you know what it could do? It could do two things. It could make you say, you know what, I need to be more consistent in even attending because something's going to be different every Sunday that I'm here. And then I want to invite my friends to come because there's an excitement whenever there is change. So what we need to do is we need to have a mindset for change. And if you have your Bibles in Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 2 in verses 13 through 23, it's a great picture of having a mindset for change. And I'm going to just walk through most of it, then we're going to read the last couple of verses. Is that what would happen is that Jesus was out around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum, and he was teaching and he was healing. And he walked by and he saw a man by the name of Matthew, or in Mark's account, he calls him Levi. He was a tax collector. And when he saw this tax collector, he said, I want you to follow me. He left his business working with the IRS and just came and he walked with Jesus and he followed him. And he got so excited, he decided to have a party. And when he had a party, the only people he knew to invite were other tax collectors and other people that they call in the passage sinners. And sinners don't mean so much that they're shady characters. It just means those who were manual laborers, those who were like these non-observant Jews. They were the ones who were ritually unclean, and they were looked down upon by the religious aristocracy of that day, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they came by this party and walked outside and they saw Jesus hanging with these sinners. And so they went to his disciples and he said, why is your master hanging out with these people? And Jesus stepped in and he said, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners. And so then they said, well, I'm going to give you another hard time. While we've got you here, Jesus, they said, how come your disciples don't fast? He says, you know, as a Pharisee, we fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and we've been following your guys around, and it looks like that you've been going through Chick-fil-A on Monday and Thursday, and you're eating food, and that's just not supposed to happen. Why aren't you fasting? And why don't you have your people fasting like we are? And Jesus gave him the analogy about a wedding, and during those days, dads, hang on to this, a wedding celebration went on for 7 days. And so during those 7 days of that celebration, people were eating and singing and dancing. And Jesus said to him, listen, when the bridegroom is still there, all the guests stick around and they partake and they eat the food. When the bridegroom leaves, they get back to their normal schedule. And he's telling him, I am the bridegroom. The disciples are the guest. And as long as I am here, there's no need for us to have to fast. You see, we're kind of separating those rules. This is a new day because they are right here with the Savior. Well, so then he gives them an analogy, and it's found in verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. And in verse 21, he says this, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So you've got a garment that's been washed a lot, which means it's been shrunk. It's already gone through the shrinking stage. And you find a hole in it. If you take a new piece of cloth and you fix that hole, as soon as you wash it a few times, it begins to shrink. And when it shrinks, it makes a bigger tear than you had before. And then he goes to the next one. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. During that day, their wineskins were made of like sheep or goat's hide. They would take the hair off of it, and then they would cure it. And when they would cure it, they would have these wineskins. They would pour the wine in it. Now, what would happen is over time, they would get dried and they could get brittle. And if you poured new wine into an old wineskin, that new wine would ferment. And when it ferment, it begins to expand and that dried, cracked wineskin would explode and all the wine would come out. He says, no. What you need to do is you need to put new wine, fresh wine, in a new wineskin. The new wine points to the powerful working of Jesus Christ's new teachings. You see, there was a radical newness about his message, which needed new forms of expression. His message needed new applications, new traditions, new structures, new ways to live, new ways to look at people. And it was a call to serve others. And sometimes as Christians, individually, and as a church collectively, we can get into a rut and we can get into a routine in both our thinking and our actions. We can become old wineskins, resistant to a fresh new movement of God. Listen, for the next 7 months, we will be forced out of our comfortable Sunday morning routine, out of our wineskin. We will be thrust into a new wineskin, and with it, hopefully, a fresh movement of God's Spirit, a movement that's not restricted to 7 months, but it sets the standard for years to come. I believe that in a church and as believers, there are two mindsets that we have. And it could be a mindset of either safeguarding people from becoming impure and immoral, or seek to reclaim the impure and immoral. Would you look at that again and think about it? As a church, we can either be one that just safeguards people from becoming impure and immoral, or we can seek to reclaim the impure and immoral. One mindset is defensive. It means to build the walls and hunker down. The other is offensive. That means moving forward. I cannot find anywhere in Scripture that we are to concentrate on defense, but we are to be offensive. The Great Commission says, go, make, teach. It doesn't say, build, stay, protect. Jesus says, we're the light of the world. Don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a light stand to shine. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Gates of hell, that's defensive. They're not to prevail. That means that we're going to be pushing forward. Everything is offensive. Go, make, teach, light on a bushel, on the top of a stand, not under a bushel. Gates of hell will not prevail. Everything is offensive. And so when we as individuals and we as a church began to think about what is our mindset, is it a safeguard mindset or is it a seeking mindset? You say, well, what's the difference? Real quickly, safeguard. Number one, safeguard means that you look down on sinners. Seek means you look for sinners. The Pharisees looked down on sinners. Jesus made it a practice to look for sinners. Walking along the seaside, what did he do? He saw Matthew, said, will you come and follow me? He saw Bartimaeus on the road. He saw Zacchaeus in a tree, and he saw a woman by the well. He was constantly looking for sinners. Number two, safeguard. Tell others to clean up their act, and then they can come to Christ. Or you could even change that and say, then they can come to our church. Or number two, tell others to come as you are, and Jesus' transforming power will clean you up. Two different mindsets. Clean up your act, then you can come to us. The Pharisees, they were interested in converting Gentiles to Judaism. However, they insisted that sinners reform their lives prior to acceptance. What they would say, you straighten out your life and you abide by these rules, then we will accept you. Jesus' call to Matthew was a whole different mindset. He just says, I'll accept you just as you are. You follow me and I will change your life. To Peter and Andrew and James and John, the fishermen over there, you remember when he said to them? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, go take some courses on how to be fishers of men, clean up your life, and then come to me and I'll see if I can use you. Not at all. He says, follow me. I will teach you to be fishers of men. What he said is, you just come just as you are, and what is? My power will transform you, and that will clean you up. For years, we watched the Billy Graham revivals, and whenever it was time for an invitation, what song did they sing? Anybody know? Just as I am. And you notice one of the verses in that? Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am. And the invitation that we sang so many times is saying just exactly what this says. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. You are the one who will pardon me, cleanse me, and and relief. And so we need to have a mindset, a seek mindset of telling other people to come, and Jesus will transform them. Number three, as a safeguard, you see others as polluters of God's holiness. Polluters of God's holiness. How in the world can you act like this, believe like this, and just come right down on people? Or, from a seeking mindset, you see others as potential to be transformed by God's power. You see them as potential. Now, if you have a safeguard mindset, it means that you begin to categorize who is worthy to be saved and who do you think that we could reach to get into this church. However, when you come over to seek, you just see others as potential to be transformed by God's power. There was a guy in our church back in the early 2000s by the name of Tom Davis. Tom Davis was an alcoholic. His family had fallen apart. His life was destroyed. He came to this church. As he came to this church and he heard the gospel, he made a decision for Christ. And he said, I want my life to get cleaned up. And not only did he make that decision, but he really got behind it. And he began to follow the Lord. God brought a woman into his life and he got remarried. He felt that God was calling him to go to seminary. So he goes to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And he, first of all, has got to complete his college degree. And then he goes on and completes his master's. And he completes his master's with an emphasis on marriage and family counseling. He works at a men's facility of helping addicts and helping men to deal with their different addictions and things. And he just poured into ministry. So many people are attracted to him because he's very open about his story and the transformation that took place on him. And so before I used him as an illustration, I wanted to Google him to make sure, hey, everything's still good and everything. And I Googled him, and yeah, he's at Auburn University as a counselor over there, and he's involved in a church working with a recovery group and is in just loving life and living in Dadeville and enjoying time with 10 grandkids. His life has been wildly transformed. So why don't we have more of those stories here at our church? Are there more Tom Davises out there? Or was he like the only one? Do they feel comfortable coming here? Are we providing a safeguard, or are we doing more of a seeking mentality? You see, whenever you seek, you don't look at somebody as a polluter of holiness, but you look at them as a person of potential. Potential to be transformed by the power of God. Number four is this: when you have a safeguard, you keep sinners at length, but as a seeker, you embrace and welcome all comers. I've had people tell me this, that on the outside world, when they look at Shades, they see the people who've got it all together. That's what they tell me. I don't belong to this church. Everybody dresses nice, they drive nice cars, and they've got it all together. Now, deep inside, we're all laughing right now because we ain't got it all together. Amen? And Michael says almost every Sunday, we all have feet of clay. And we don't have it all together. And we have our own struggles. But oftentimes in the outside world, it appears that way. Well, what happens is if people tell you that enough, you begin to read your own press clippings and you begin to think that you do kind of have it all together. And you begin to compare yourself to others and say, hey, in comparison to them, I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, when it comes to us being able to reach people for Christ or who we want to talk to, we begin to say, well, let me see if they can be kind of like where I am, you know, all over here. We just can't do that. You can't keep sinners at arm's length. What you need to do is you need to embrace and welcome all comers on there. We need to look for all people, the up and out and the down and out. See their potential and believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ and embrace all people. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we all are sinners, but we all have a potential. May we see that. Number five is this: old wineskins of rules and comfortable Christianity. When you safeguard, it is like the old wineskins. We've got our rules and we've got our comfortable Christianity. Or do you have a seeking mindset? And that is new wineskins based on relationships and confronting the culture. New wineskins based on relationships and confronting the culture. You experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. You build relationships with others. You don't back down from our culture. We don't just dig in and hunker down. what we do is we confront our culture with the power of the gospel. We get outside the walls of our church. We build relationships with others, people who aren't just like us, but they've got a potential to be transformed by the power of God. And so we go there and we wrap our arms around them. We build those relationships with them. We confront our culture with biblical truth and with love, because we're seeking people for the Savior. Unless we get outside the walls of this church and confront our culture and build relationships to show others the transforming power of the gospel, shades will be a protected fortress rather than a penetrating lighthouse. And we do not want to be the protected fortress that's up on the hill. We want to be the penetrating lighthouse that is on the hill, that is shining light into the darkness. And that happens from every one of us. It's not a pastor thing. It's not a staff thing. It's a church thing. It's the body of all of us to go out and say, I'm going to be serious about this. I don't want to be the safeguarder. I want to be the seeker. And I want to get out and do this. And we're seeing this happen in our community more and more. Let's just keep that thing going. All right, two more. Number one, restrict the power of God. A safeguard mindset, it just restricts the power of God. We began to put these shackles around how God should move and how we'd restrict them, and it's got to be this way at this time, like that, or to release the power of God. The seeking mindset releases the power of God. Would you love for us to be a church where just the power of God is released? And we go, I don't know, I'm a little nervous about that. Don't be. What would it be like? It'd be incredible. But it's each one of us to say, I don't want to restrict the power. I want to release the power of God. There was a missionary, C.T. Studd, back in the late 19th century, early 20th century. He's a missionary to China, India, and Africa. And you know what his claim to fame is in life? He said this, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, no comfortable Christianity for me. I want to be right there where the action is, and I want to save people from an eternal separation from God. And last of all is this. Safeguard, when you safeguard, you have a religious experience. But when you're seeking, you have a radical nature of grace. Safeguard, religious experience. The Pharisees, they were so upset that there was a group of people who were unclean, ritually unclean, and that Jesus and his disciples would have a meal with them. They just felt that was anathema. That's just not right. That wouldn't fit within their ideas of worship. And they just completely missed the radical nature of grace. There was a man who was lost, who was a tax collector. And Jesus came and said, I want you to follow me. And then those next days, he's sitting right there with this man. A man who had been lost is now a disciple of Christ. The radical nature of grace right in front of them. And then all these tax collectors and all these sinners, these unclean people who could not get into the temple, who could not get with everyone else to worship, they are sitting in the presence of the Son of God. It's unbelievable. Now, they couldn't even hang out and have lunch with a Pharisee, but yet they are here with the Son of God. That is the radical nature of grace. And they completely missed all that because of the rules and the regulations, and we're doing the safeguard deal rather than the seeking. That's an amazing picture right there. And for us, we want to be a church that never loses the wonder of the radical nature of grace. And may we see that. And it comes with the mindset change to where we determine will we be safeguard or will we be seeking. This will be a year of change. I think it will be one of the most exciting years in the life of our church, and I am jacked up about it. I think it's going to be great. The non-change guy is pumped about change, okay? It jettisons out of our comfortable seats. It jettisons out of our comfortable schedule. It awakens us to the needs that are around us. It restores the joy of our salvation as we're challenged to keep at the forefront of our mind, who's your one? Who's your one that you're going to be leading to Jesus Christ? Who will I help to lead to Christ this year? And in the midst of all the change that we have, we're going to be having gospel conversations, going on short-term mission trips, digging into God's word, and we're going to see changes in our hearts, changes in our mindset. And then those 7 months, my hope is that just the Spirit and the fresh wind of God that blows in those 7 months, that when we come back in this worship center, we just bring that same mentality with us, and God just continues to do great things through this church. Let us not be on defense. Let us be on offense. Let us not be safeguard. Let us be seeking. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the challenge of your word. And I thank you for this church. Father, this is an amazing church. And I feel blessed to be the pastor of these people. I thank you for their generosity. I thank you for their love for you. And yet, Lord, I also know that there's so much more that we can do. And I think you're giving us an opportunity over these next months to be able to make some mindset changes. And may it even start in me. And may I be more of a seeker and not a safeguarder. And may you speak to each one of us here and help us to make those adjustments and to be like your son, Jesus, to where everywhere he went, he was looking for a sinner that needed to be saved. He was looking for someone that could be transformed by the good news of the gospel. May we be that church, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray.